So to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Bible says that two is better than one. The Bible says that a threefold cord is not easily broken. And with that in mind, I want to ask us to consider the opening words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the church at Thessalonica. This is one of the earlier letters of Paul to a church that he was, by God's grace, used to establish, and that as you read through 1 Thessalonians and also 2 Thessalonians, you will find that it is a joyful letter in the most profitable way for Paul, because the church of Thessalonica has given Paul great joy. Not like in some of the other letters where Paul is in need to correct and instruct and rebuke, but the church of Thessalonica has been to Paul a great joy. And I want to use that thought to look at several things in the first opening verses of the first chapters and ask us to consider what was it that caused Paul this great joy. And if you consider it as we read it, his unceasing thanksgiving and his continual prayer. Well, Brother Stephen had asked me if I had a title to put up on the screen, but that was after he told me I was the substitute pastor. And some of you are laughing. But I don't have a title, but I do have a title, and it's called The Three Biggies. And I don't want to have my northern accent misunderstood where I'm saying the three piggies, because I'm not. I'm saying the three biggies. But I want to read the first three verses in this first epistle to the church at Thessalonica, and then we'll ask God's blessing to open our ears and our eyes and our hearts and our lives. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and our Father. Let's just ask God's blessing on his word. Father, again, we come now. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come upon us in a way that it will be effectual, that even as we consider these words and the thoughts, that our lives will be transformed, that we would become more like the Son of God who so loved us that he gave himself for us. So, Lord, be with us. Bear your arm. Do what only you could do. Change us. Make us more like him who is the altogether lovely one. We ask it in his name. Amen. So as I said, I want to talk about three biggies. And you'll see the three biggies there in verse 3. But I want to mention a couple of things before we actually look at them. I want to establish something in the very beginning of our thoughts this morning, that I do not want to just consider three things. And the three things are there. If you look at it, verse 3, there's faith, there's love, and there's hope. And I would think if we spent time on those three subjects, we would certainly be blessed, and we would certainly be those who have come to God for truth. But that is not my ultimate intent this morning. I don't want to just look at three things, but I want to look at the demonstration of three things. Because you see, there is a difference. I do believe there's a distinction between things and the demonstration of things. And that as we begin to look at what Paul says in this opening, in his opening remarks, that it's important for us not just to consider faith and love and hope, but what Paul really focuses in on in these opening verses is that he is thankful for the demonstration of faith, love, and hope. And he attaches words to those three things. He says in verse 3, he considers the work of faith, and then the labor of love, and then the patience of hope. And this is not the first time that Paul has spoken of these three things. As a matter of fact, if you just flip over in the same epistle to chapter 5 and look at what Paul says there, he says in verse 8 of chapter 5, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." And so there again, he mentions those three things. And not only that, but I'm sure many of us would remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul speaks of those three things, of faith, of hope, and love. In 1 Corinthians 13, it's interesting because Paul doesn't say it in the same order as he does in 1 Thessalonians. And I think there's a reason why we need to consider it in that way of faith, love, and hope. But in 1 Corinthians 13, if you read through it, Paul wants to expand, if you will, on the reality of love. And so I believe that's why he switched the order. But that the real order, the rightful order, because these things really build upon another, as I hope to demonstrate to us, that he puts love at the end because he goes on to that great explanation of love. And I would ask you to think about this morning, that these three things, as we look at the demonstration of them, that these are, and that's why I titled it, the three biggies, that faith and love and hope are essentials. I will go so far as to say, if you do not possess faith and love and hope, I do not believe you can have a right relationship with God. Amen. Again, they are so essential to being born again, so essential to being part of Christ's body. And so we must possess all three, because all three are foundational. And let me seek to prod you to think further on that. It says certainly in the Bible that without faith, it's what? It is impossible to please God. And then if you would, remember that it also says if we do not have love, no matter what we do, it profits us nothing. And then again, a third time, I ask you to remember, if only in this world we have hope, what does the apostle say? We are of all men the most pitiable. So again, these three things, faith, love, and hope are essentials. And as I said, if we were to consider just those very things, it would be of great profit. But as I say, for this time, I want to suggest something different than the definitions. And as we read through it, he says that he is thankful to God and full of prayer for the demonstration or the work of faith and the labor of love and the patience of hope. This is what caused Paul the joy. This is what caused Paul to rejoice and give thanks that there was actually an outworking of faith and love and hope. That there was a visible labor attached to the love that they had. And I will show it to you right here in this epistle. That this work of faith had a demonstration, their labor of love was demonstrated, and certainly their patience of hope also was noticed. His gospel was so powerful, and these things were so evident in these newborn saints that Paul was convinced, because he says in verse 4 of this same chapter, he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. There was something about the demonstration of faith and love and hope that gave Paul comfort and, in a great sense, assurance that they were truly the elect of God. I want us to think about these things in our own lives, because that demonstration of those things shines so brightly in them. And we need to ask ourselves. You and I can make all the claim we want that we're the children of God. But does it show? Is it demonstrated in our lives? Cannot people see that we are new creatures? Because again, many will profess, but in many ways, few possess a right relationship with God. Remember what James says? James says that faith without works is what? Dead, being alone. That same writer says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith, what? By my works. Well, I believe that we could rightly say, love without labor is dead, being alone. And that hope without patience is dead, being alone. And that's the point this morning, that our lives ought to be a living demonstration that it's not just words that we speak, but it's the reality that we are truly of the new creation. That we are part of the new covenant that was ratified in the blood of the Son of God. Do we not realize, and I want to stick to my notes, but do we not realize that reality of being in a new covenant demands new creatures? Amen. It demands a new life. Amen. Old things have passed away. The old covenant is gone. The new covenant is here. And if we possess it, then those dead works have to go also. Remember what Paul says in another epistle, he says that we are living epistles, known and read of all men. And as I say again, faith, love, hope are essential, not electives. Now, you could choose vanilla or chocolate. That's an elective. You could choose surf or turf. I mean, I'll take everything, so I'm not picky. But that's an elective. But if there is not a work of faith in our life, if there's not a labor of love evident in our lives, if there is not a true patience or perseverance of hope, then we have no real claim to be part of the body of Christ ratified in the new covenant. So with that as an introduction, I want to just spend a few minutes together with the aid of the Spirit of God and consider the outworking of it. As Paul lays it out here and then in a few more scriptures, I might quote a number of scriptures this morning. You don't necessarily have to turn to them. If you'd like to, that's great. But I want us to make sure that we understand that words alone are of no real use, that you and I, even as the Apostle John says in one of his letters, that we ought to love in deed and truth. So let us consider then the work of faith, because that's what he says in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, this might sound too simple for some this morning, what I'm about to say, but I think many times the things that are most simple are the things we stumble over the most. The essentials and the truths of those essentials are many times to some just so simple, and yet we struggle over them. And so I want to make this point that look what Paul says. He says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. He does not say your work for faith. It's the work of faith. Paul was not rejoicing because of the fact that they had worked enough to acquire the faith that would give them salvation. That's impossible. It was the work of faith, not the work for faith. I'm sure that many of us would, in our mind, go to that scripture in Philippians where it says we ought to work out our salvation. Not work for. Work it out. Demonstrate it. Let it come to its fruition. That you and I could no more work for faith than that we could create a world or a universe. And so Paul's rejoicing was for the demonstration and the work that came out of their faith. Because here's the point, friends, and I'll just make sure that we understand it. If you and I can work for our faith, then we don't need a Savior. I don't need someone to stand in the gap for me if I could work it out myself. Or I could work for it. I need a Savior. I need someone who could pay the price that I can't pay, nor do I want to, apart from Christ and the Spirit of God. So this is not a simple thing, and yet it sounds so simple, but it goes right to the heart of the cross. And so when Paul says that he gave thanks, let us remember he was not just thanking that there was enough faith in them so that they could become the elect of God. The reality is the other way, isn't it? They were the elect of God, and God worked that faith in them, didn't he? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do the things of his good pleasure. But nevertheless, as we think about it, this work of faith is produced in them, and it's noticeable. And I'm going to show that to you in a couple of verses in this epistle and in a couple other places. But I ask you to think about this. When you remember when Jesus was challenged, and then they said to him, what must we do to do the works of God? You remember their answer? You remember his answer? Believe on him who sent me. He didn't give a whole long litany list of things that they had to accomplish. That was the very thing that they were being forced with by the Jews and the ruling class. Jesus said, believe on him who sent me. And so the real issue is this, friends. Does the work of faith in our lives manifest itself before others? I want you to look at this epistle in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at a couple of verses. Verse 13. Look what he says. Paul says this, for this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, You welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you who believe. Amen. For you, and watch this, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things for your own from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews. Guess what? The church of Thessalonica was known for their work of faith, even in the other churches and throughout the surrounding region. It was something about these people. They received the word of God. It was effectual, and they were a changed body. We need to ask ourselves, is that the way we are seen? As a body who effectually believes in the word of God? It couldn't be concealed, friends. Look in 1 Thessalonians in the opening words again. Look at verse 8. Look what he says. So he's thankful. He's full of joy in the spirit. And then verse 8, he says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves, what is the they there? It's the work of faith. Those very demonstration of your faith in God, that they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned from God, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then we'll read this, and then we'll read it again later. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Those three things are in there again, by the way, right? But it was the demonstration. The churches noticed the work of faith in the church at Thessalonica. Further, in this same epistle, there was a point where Paul was concerned about them, and rightfully so, because he is the one, by God's grace, that was used to establish the church. And in chapter 3 of this first epistle, he's concerned about their welfare and their faith. And so he sends Timothy back to them. I want you to look at it. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. And so he says this, but now that Timothy had gone back to make sure that the work that he began was continuing and it was increasing. And he says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we to see you. Again, it was the faith and the working of faith that Timothy came back and addressed and brought Paul great joy. You remember, I thought about this, and Abraham believed God, right? That was faith, agreed? Abraham took his son up the mountain to sacrifice him, and that's the work of faith. See the distinction? Again, you can have, people can say they have faith all they want, but does that faith work? Man, I'm going to tell you why. That's a work of faith to take your only son up a hill to sacrifice him. I thought about this scripture, and I'm just going to read it to you. It's John 15. If you want to turn there, John 15, a couple of verses. Because I think this ties into the fact that faith without works is dead, and that the thing that caused Paul the great joy was the work of faith, or the outworkings of that faith. And in John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Anyone does not abide in me is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and they throw them into the fire, and they are burned. My friends, my brothers and sisters, as sure as the work, the productive results of an apple tree is the production of apples, so the productive results of faith is the outworking of faith in our lives. And that people can't help but notice. You know, we could spend a whole lot of time thinking about current events, what's happening over there in the Middle East, what's happening around the world. And you can be like many. I heard one person say the other day that they weren't going to come out of their house Friday because it was a day of rage. I thought to myself, and he said that very, very assuredly, that he was going to stay at home and work at home, and he wasn't going to come out, and he wasn't going to take the chance. And I thought to myself, man, where's his faith? Man, you could go out on a sunny day and you don't have to get hit by a lightning bolt. You know, maybe it's just a cinder block falls off a building and you go out into eternity. But you see, the outworking of faith is that we demonstrate it, that it shows, it's a reality. I want you to look, 2 Thessalonians, just real quick. 2 Thessalonians. And Paul, again, in the second letter, says this, many of the same things that he says in the first letter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what he says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions, tribulations that you endure. See it again? He's full of thanksgiving because it was something this church was known for. It was a continual source of thanksgiving. So I ask you, before we move on to the second of the three biggies, is there an outworking and a working of our faith? Or is it just words? Is it just, we could say many things concerning the faith, but the real issue is, do we live in demonstration of the faith? Well, that's the first one. I'm going to take a few minutes and look at the second one. Going back to 1 Thessalonians, verse 2, chapter 1, we give thanks to God for you, always making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. And then he adds, your labor of love. Your labor of love. Now, I will say this, whether he is speaking directly of their love for God or their love for one another or their love as it was demonstrated throughout the region and the city and the surrounding churches, we could probably spend some time on that. I am, at this point, comfortable in thinking that either way, they're vitally connected. And I want to show it to you and ask us to think about it. In other words, that this whole idea of labor of love is something that is intricately tied together with love for God. That love for each other, love for others, is a demonstration, is the productive results of love for God. I'm going to read you something from Hebrews, my brother Mike's favorite book. In Hebrews chapter 6, it says, concerning the outworking of faith, love, and hope, versus the false faith and the false love and the false hope. He says, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. You know what accompanies salvation, friends? Faith, love, and hope. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust. Listen now, to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards his name. Then he says this, in that you have ministered to the saints and minister. That's why I say to you, faith without works is dead. Love without labor is dead. And although we can and ought to praise God and demonstrate in many ways our love for God, where is the real outworking of love to be seen? In God's people and in others. Just think of that story, although it's not our intent, but think of the Good Samaritan. Who was the one that really loved? Sure wasn't the priest. Other side of the street. Wasn't the Levite either. Oh, he got a little closer. He looked before he went on the other side of the street. It's the Good Samaritan who demonstrated a labor of love for someone he didn't even know. John says this to us, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, and he who does not love does not know God. For God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Must be a demonstration. Must be an outworking. Now listen, a demonstration is different in so many different ways because we're all so different. I don't expect you to call me or text me at 4 o'clock in the morning to tell me you love me. But at times, Brother Mike will text me at 4 o'clock in the morning and tells me he loves me. My point is it's different. But there's a labor attached to our love, friends. Settle down, boys. I want you to go back and look in 1 Thessalonians again. I'm going to read pretty much the same verses, but I want you to see it. Look what he says again in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 1. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, joy of the Holy Spirit. You became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith towards God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. My friends, we ought not, in a great sense, our lives ought to demonstrate that we are those who have faith and those who labor in love. For they themselves, verse 9, they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry and how you turn from God to serve the living and true God. And then, as I said to you before, and to wait in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look again in verse 6. And this is interesting because Paul's work of faith and Paul's labor of love and ultimately Paul's hope was the very thing used by God. Look at it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 6, what he says. This is what he did before them. He says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made our demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own child. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Why? Because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach the gospel of God. You see, Paul had a faith that worked. And Paul had a love that labored. And that was, to a great extent, used by the Spirit of God along with the truth of the gospel and of the coming of the Son of God. That, friends, our love has to have hands and feet. Amen. Otherwise, not love. And you know what? Love that doesn't have hands and feet will sooner or later end. Because it's not real love, is it? Love at many times is a labor. Just like marriage at many times is a labor. Now, I have a chick that's been with me for almost 50 years. And she's been laboring. But she loves me. I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. See, it's all intertwined through these epistles. And one of the things I think sometimes when we look at 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, people get so focused in on the rapture and supposed second coming and not the supposed second coming. He's coming. I can't help it, friends. I get excited and my tongue gets tied. But many times that becomes the prominent thought in these two epistles, and we lose sight of the very heartwarming thoughts and truth that Paul is speaking to them about the demonstration in their lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 11, look what he says. Now, may God our Father himself and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 9, look what he says. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so towards all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So here's a question. We took down a wall. We anticipate growth. We've seen growth. And it's joyful, and it's good. But let me ask you a question. Do we see growth in one another in love? How many churches there are that are more concerned about adding an addition or another building or a bigger church than adding love for one another? That's not what Paul was after, was it? And that's not what was demonstrated. Concerning brotherly love, we have no need to teach you, but we urge you that you would increase more and more. As I said, remember what John says in 1 John? We are to love in deed and in truth. Parents, is not raising children a labor of love? Okay. At least one person's listening. It is a labor, isn't it? But it's a loving labor. Listen, I will turn it the other way around. Children, is not obeying your parents sometimes a labor of love? Oh, I forgot. Parents are never wrong. It takes activity. It takes energy. It takes fortitude. It takes a labor. Do you remember the story, the account of Jacob and his love for Rachel? And do you remember what old Laban worked up in his mind? Well, you can have my daughter's hand. You can have my daughter. He didn't just want a hand. But you can have my daughter, but guess what? You got to work for 7 years first. And you know what happened? You know what it says? It says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Man, this church had some great things going on, friends. And again, I say to you, not everyone demonstrates love, but every one of us ought to be laboring in love. Are you? You know, I've said this to you before, and I say it again real quick. To me, there's three kinds of people in the churches. I don't care. I've been in a number of churches over many years I've been a Christian and been involved in ministry. And there's three kinds of people in the church. There's those that are sitting in the boat, and they got their hands on the oars, and they're rowing and seeking to move everything forward. And that's a labor of love. And then there's another group, to me, who is sitting in the boat, and they're really happy that other people are sitting in the boat rowing. And they want to encourage, keep rowing, brother, keep rowing, sister. But they themselves don't really like to row. Don't really like the labor. And then there's a third group that sit in the boat, and unfortunately these are the ones that are rowing in the opposite direction. And you know what happens when you have energy going this way and energy going that way? Nothing. Or if one's greater than the other, you just keep going around in circles. So think about it, friends. Paul was thrilled because of their labor of love. And in any body of believers, there ought to be, and there was here, a true work of love. And that leads me to my last point for this morning. Go back to the first chapter. That's why I said these are three essentials. You can't have two. You got to have all three of these. And it's what he says again in verse 3. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, the activity that comes out of a heart filled with faith, your labor of love, the energy, the outworking, the demonstration. And then he says, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. You're the only one that can answer it. Or you might not even answer it as you ought to. Do you have a sure hope of being with God forever and ever? Or do you just have a hope-so? And I'm going to tell you what a hope-so is. A hope-so is nothing but a disguised hopeless. And that you and I have to look at these words that Paul rejoiced in the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a sure hope. It was an anchor for their souls. And it was done in great patience and perseverance. Jesus said, in your patience or in your perseverance, you possess your souls. And you know what, friends? Their hope wasn't in a pastors. Their hope wasn't in a system. Their hope wasn't in a manner of living. And their hope wasn't even in a church. Their hope, and look what it says. It says it, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Their hope wasn't in a what, it was in a who. In his coming, in his finished work, in his resurrection, and most assuredly, and we'll focus on that for just a moment, in his coming again. Friends, if you only hope so that Jesus is coming again, you really have no hope. And if you have no hope, I say to you again, you are of all men the most pitiable. Titus says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we ought to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That this church, not only were they those who had a work of faith and a labor of love, but they had an expectation. I'm going to say this, that when this church met, I got to believe there must have been electricity in the air, spiritual electricity. They had a hope. I know I'm offline, but I'm going to say it because I can right now. When we sing together, and I know Brother Adam commended our singing, but when we sing together, I think sometimes we sing like we're going to a funeral. We don't sing like those who have hope. Guess what? Some of you don't even sing. Oh, you know, brother, I don't have a good voice. I don't care. And guess what? God doesn't care. Sing. You have a hope. I have a hope. We have a hope. If you only have a hope, so don't sing. That's all right. Paul says this in Ephesians. He says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Have you been brought near by the blood of Christ this morning, friend? Do you have a hope? Are you patiently waiting? Many people have a hope and wait patiently for a vacation. Wait patiently for a baby to come. Brother Dan, congratulations. Wait patiently for this and wait patiently for that. And it shows there's an excitement. There's, if it will, a demonstration that can't be held back. Listen, do you have a hope today that Jesus is coming again and that he's coming for you? Because it's one or the other, friends. Either he's coming for you or he's coming against you. Make no mistake about that. You could blow me off. You could blow Mike off. You could blow Keith off. You could blow the greatest preacher. You could blow the Apostle Paul off. Guess what? Christ is coming. Amen. What's your hope? Paul says, we are saved in this hope, hope of the coming of Christ, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await it with perseverance. There's a commentator, his name is McLaren. Some of you might have heard him, some of you might not. Anyway, I was reading something about him or by him, and he tried to describe the hope that Paul really was driving at. And it wasn't just a stagnant hope. It wasn't just a sit-still hope. It was the kind of hope that as you're on the ocean and the storm is coming at you, that you drive right through it because of the hope you have. It's an expectant hope. It's an active hope. It's a visible hope that's demonstrated in our life. And that's what Paul had said, right, in those verses. How you turn from idols to serve the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They demonstrated their faith, the work of faith, the labor of love, and they also demonstrated the patience of their hope. In Proverbs it says, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. They had gone from being aliens and strangers with no hope to a people with a sure hope because of Christ. Listen, my friend, if you don't have Christ this morning, you are hopeless. Can I say it a nicer way? Sure. If you are without Christ this morning, my friend, you are hopeless. Because that's the truth. It doesn't matter whether I say it, you say it. Doesn't matter whether it makes you happy or sad. It's still true. To have gone from aliens to children. I don't know why you saved me, friends. I really don't. As Brother Mike was praying, I was thinking, I don't know why he saved me. Man, he could have saved a lot better than me. But he did save me. And I have a hope. And I'll wait. And it doesn't matter what happens in this life. Oh, it matters, but it doesn't matter. Because my hope is really not in this life anyway. This world is all messed up. Almost said something else. Where's your hope this morning, friends? Are you thankful that you've gone from hopeless to a sure hope? Huh? Let me close it to you this way. Are we not ready and willing to wait patiently for his coming again? As I said, when he comes with all power and authority. This is no impotent savior. This is the mighty God that's coming. He's coming again with all his power, all his authority. He's coming again with all his angels, it says. Man, what a day that's going to be. Don't you think? When the sky splits, whew, he comes with all his holy angels, and he comes with all the redeemed, and he comes to bring us to himself, and he comes to bring us to the wedding feast. He comes to join us to him forever and ever. My friends, is not the wait worth it? I don't know how else to say it. It is. That's my expectation. And I know that, this hope will be manifest. And guess what? In that day, there will be no more sin. I don't know about you, but as I grow, and by God's grace, the thing that offends me more than anything else in my own life is my sin. But I have a hope that in that day, it'll be gone. Free. I'm free now in Christ, but I'll be so much more free then. Isn't it great that our hope is there's no thieves in heaven? And no robbers in heaven. There's no missiles in heaven, by the way, in case you didn't know. But there's Christ. My last word to you is this. It's not my word, it's Jesus' word. And I say this to all of us, whether particularly to those who do not believe, but also to us that do believe. Because there's an application, I believe, that can be made towards us. When Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Isaiah says, "Everyone who thirsts, come. Come to the waters, and to you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you labor? Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live." May God bless his word. Let's pray. Our Father and God, again, we thank you for demonstrate a work of faith. And those who will put our hand to the plow in a labor of love, and those that will sit and move and wait, looking for the blessed coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, Lord, we now come to the Lord's Supper. We pray that we would observe it right, and that we would observe it and remember you and your coming for us. In his name. Amen.
So this table is...